Everybody, good to have you here this morning. We're going through the book of Psalms. It took us a few years to get through the book of John, so we decided to downsize and go through the book of Psalms. So we're going to be spending a year in this book. We're dedicated to spending a year inside of it, and I love the Psalms, personally. And I know a lot of people love the Psalms, and it's a great book. But the Psalms, when you step back and look at it, they're also inside the Old Testament. And a lot of people struggle with, wrestle with, don't really seek out the Old Testament. And I know in my own personal life, the Psalms were really, the Psalms and the Proverbs were like the eye of the storm for me. Because when I go to the Old Testament, it's like on one side you have the law and the history, and on the other side you have the minor and major prophets, and if you get it right, you land in the wisdom literature. And it's like, okay, I can handle this. I get what they're talking about. It's good and it's nice. And it's nice because when David and the other authors wrote the Psalms, they wrote a real book. They wrote it about real emotions, real issues, real people, real struggles that we as sinful people trying to serve a holy, perfect God encounter in our day-to-day life. Struggles with friends, struggles with finances, struggles with safety, joy, celebration, worship. They're all in here. And because of that, it's really easy to read ourselves into the Psalms. When we read the Psalms, we see our story, we see our struggles, we see our family, we see our worship, we see our songs and our emotions, which isn't a bad thing, because the Bible is immensely practical. It's a deeply theological book, but it's also a deeply practical book, and we ought to see ourselves in certain stories and certain ideas in the Bible. But we must be careful when we read the Psalms. And I say this because it's so easy for us to separate the Psalms and separate Proverbs from the rest of the storyline of the Bible. It's like we see these two books as standalone things, and we go there and kind of see it as chicken soup for the Christian soul. We go there, we see ourselves, we get our little daily encouragement for our problems, and we move away. But the problem is that we've narrowed so far into the Psalm that we see only ourselves and only our day, and we don't see the bigger scheme and the global scheme of what the Psalms bring. And the Psalms are deeply personal, as we just talked about, but they're also extremely relevant to the holistic storyline of the Bible. It shows us where God is going, and it highlights God's redemptive goal for humanity. And so in reading ourselves into the Psalm, we must be careful not to read God's overarching plan out of the Psalm. We must be mindful of the context and the meaning that happens inside the psalm, because the psalms are still God-centered literature. When you read the psalms, you should come away amazed at God, amazed at his grace, amazed at the coming Messiah, not simply encouraged because of who you are. And David got through it, I can get through it. We need to grasp the meta-narrative. We need to grasp the overarching tones that take the psalms captive. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to look at Psalm 18, but I want to look at it in light of the whole theme of Scripture. And I want to see Psalm 18 in the context of God's redemptive story, and I want that to be our motivator in worship. I want that to highlight our identity. I want that to be what we carry home and utilize throughout the week at home and in school and with our friends and with our families. And so that's what we're going to look at today, but I just want to start with a word of prayer. We love you, God. We do thank you for the psalm. You didn't have to. God, you are so high above us. We cannot fathom or understand how you work, and you didn't need to give us literature that so perfectly identifies our schizophrenic hearts. But you did, and you are merciful in that. We appreciate that. But God, we pray that through this, as it works on us and as it blesses us, that we may be led to worship by the God who sits behind the text. And so, Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your word. We pray you speak to us today. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we are looking at Psalm 18 today. And Psalm 18 is what is called a royal psalm. And that's because it's really highlighting the royal monarchy of King David. It's talking about the lineage that comes from David and the Davidic kingdom. And we understand this a little more if you have your Bibles and you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in this, this is important because David has just kind of taken over the kingship of Israel. He's went and he's beat the Philistines. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He's established again the nation of Israel. And so as an act of worship, David's like, you know, I'm going to build God a temple. I'm going to build him a house. And so God then goes and grabs the prophet Nathan. He says, Nathan, this is what I want you to go tell David, my zealous servant who wants to bring me a house. And we pick up what Nathan tells David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8. It says this, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And the violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." And so I love this because God comes to David, and David thinks, he's like, wow, this is great. I've brought Israel together. God has given us military victories. God has brought his presence back in the form of the ark. Jerusalem has been restored, and he's thinking, this is as good as it gets. And then God comes to David, and he says, David, I took you out of the pasture and brought you here, and now, even though you think you're mighty, I'm going to make you the prince over my people. And I love the line because David's whole goal is to build God a house, to establish his throne forever. And God, at the end of that section, turns to David and says, you are not going to make me a house. I am going to make you a house. Just what a great blessing that God brings to David here and says, I am going to establish you, David. I have chosen to make your name great. And this is the institution of what is called the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David. And back in Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, right? That's the Abrahamic covenant. And he said, hey, Abraham, even though you have no offspring right now, I'll promise that your offspring will be a powerful nation. And that nation was Israel. And so the Abrahamic covenant comes around, and God says, Israel will be great. Israel will be mighty. And then King David comes along, and God in the Davidic covenant is taking the nation of Israel in that covenant, and he's refining it more. And so now he's saying it's not just the nation Israel, but he's like, I'm specifically choosing to, through the line of David, bless Israel. And so he's refining it here. And so what God says is he refines everything down, and he says the strength, the glory, the power, the might, the success of Israel is tied to the line of David. Your ultimate king, your ultimate ruler will be the line of David. The strength of Israel lies with King David and the kings that will follow suit after him. And that's what the Davidic covenant does. And this is where Psalm 18 comes into play. Because Psalm 18 highlights the benefit of the line of David. And actually, if we turn to 2 Samuel 22, we see something that reminds us very closely of what we're going to look at today. Because God makes this covenant to David in 2 Samuel 7, and the rest of 2 Samuel kind of highlights David's success in the military field. And he's going and he's conquering nations, and he's seeing this covenant come to fruition, that God really is bringing nations under his feet, that God really is with him, that God really is fighting on his side. And then he stops, and in 2 Samuel 22, David sings. And he sings this. This is the first verses 2 through 4 of 2 Samuel 22. He, that's David, said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies." All right, so that's 2 Samuel 22. Now turn over to Psalm 18. You guys are going to have your Bibles worn out by the end of this section. So back to Psalm 18, verses 1 through 4, David says this, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." And so Psalm 18 is nearly a word-for-word interpretation of 2 Samuel 22. It's the exact same psalm David's saying in 2 Samuel 22. And the introduction to this psalm, if you see it in your Bibles, and look at the introduction to Psalm 18, it says this: "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of Saul, and from the hand of Saul," he said, and the psalm followed. And so this psalm, Psalm 18, was written to the choir master to celebrate how God had delivered the line of David, how he had maintained the line of David, how he had brought power to the line of David. And both songs emphasize that. But both songs had a unique emphasis. In fact, in 2 Samuel 22, it was David's personal psalm. David was singing this because he is King David. This has happened to him. He has seen the battles. He has been in situations where God has miraculously delivered him. And this was an overflow of his heart. But now when we look at Psalm 18, we see that psalm that David sang was adapted by the choir master to be a corporate song of worship for all of Israel. See, the people of Israel celebrated as a nation God's blessing through the line of David. Because they realized, because of what God had promised, that their good is in their king. That as David was delivered, as David gained power, so Israel gained power. And so Israel sang of the blessings that God had given them through the line of David. And this is one of the songs that they did it. They'd gather together all their people and they would recount, and if you look at the theme of this psalm, it's deliverance. God has delivered them. God has brought them into a broad place is a theme you'll see a lot. And they sing that because their identity is tied to the power and might of David. And in singing this song, they're tied to that. And in 2 Samuel 7, it makes clear that as the line of David reigns, so reigns Israel. This is their hope, and this is their existence. This is their king. This is everything they have. All of their eggs are in the basket of King David. Now this psalm, Psalm 18, if you see it in your Bible, it's 50 verses long, and so we're not going to read the entire psalm, but what I want you guys to do is I want you to go home and do it as your devotions this week and really look at this psalm because it's a great song, it's a beautiful psalm, and I hope we see it as even more beautiful as we continue to dissect that. If you're a parent, or everyone should do Bible memory, if you're a parent, there are some great simple memory verses to do with your kids in this psalm, specifically verse 30, verse 46, and then verses 49 through 50, just great verses. Psalm 18:30 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, and it's a great, great thing for your kids to memorize. And so we're not going to look at the whole psalm. I want you guys to do that at home and really spend some time picking it apart and meditating on it. But what we are going to do is we're going to look at this psalm and draw out from it some of the attributes of God's covenant to King David. Because as Israel is singing about this, they are singing about the covenant that God has made to the king David, and seeing about how that impacts and changes who they are as a nation. And so quickly, we're going to look at 4 points that this psalm talks about the line of David being. And the first is that the line of David is unique. We see that in the first 6 verses. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol," which means the grave, "entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." And immediately after that, you'll see as you read it at home this week, right, that the rest of this is saying God not only heard David's cry, but he delivered him from his enemies. He crushed his enemies. He ground them to dust. And this is unique here. This is unique. God's ear, what we're seeing here is God's ear has a special frequency to the cry of David. God's ear is specifically tuned to the cries of Israel. And we see in this psalm that God delighted to rescue the line of David. God delighted to sustain the line of David. In fact, look at verse 19. It says this: "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted
in me. See, that's unique. God delighted in rescuing David. God found joy in sustaining his covenant with Israel. And see, God didn't make this covenant to the line of Benjamin, who, as we just saw before David, had King Saul, who kind of took it from here to here quickly. He didn't covenant to the line of Benjamin. He didn't covenant himself to King James. He didn't covenant himself to George Washington or George Bush or Barack Obama. God, in his sovereign will, chose before the foundations of the earth to enter into a covenant with the line of David and to show himself as glorious through the strength of Israel. And see, the line of David is unique because many nations throughout the years have cried out to God. Many people have cried out to God, but not everyone has gotten the deliverance on this earth that they cried out for. In fact, if you look at the history of the church, I just got done with a church history class at school, and you see these people groups throughout Africa and Asia, these Christian groups that were wiped out entirely by various movements throughout the ages. I guarantee you that those people cried out for a physical deliverance. But God, in his perfect will, chose not to deliver them here on this earth. But the line of David is different. Now, this doesn't mean that the line of David won't lose battles. It doesn't mean that they're going to have a perfect mountaintop existence. In fact, as you read the rest of the Old Testament, we see that the line of David falls and comes back and falls and comes back and has times of power and has times of depravity. But what this means, because God has covenanted himself to the line of David, it means that God will not let that line be destroyed. But at some point in God's perfect wisdom, he has chosen to establish the line of David forever. See, God is obligated. That's what a covenant means. God is obligated to sustain the line of David. Now, he's not obligated in a way where his arm was twisted behind his back and he's like, well, I got myself into this mess with David. I guess I have to maintain this covenant. You see, God delights in his covenant with David because God has chosen to show himself as powerful and merciful through his covenant. The covenant that God made with David, he made so that we can stand back and be amazed at the power, mercy, and grace of our God. God put his own restrictions on himself, and he will keep those obligations for his own glory. And because God is wonderful, the God keeping his covenant, the idea of a covenant-keeping God, deeply affects us today. We'll talk about that as this goes on. So the line of David is unique. Point number two, the line of David is obedient. Verses 20 through 24 says this: the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And so, I'm not going to show you the verse, but back in 2 Samuel 7, in verse 14, God says to David, he says, if you disobey, then you will be disciplined by the rod of men. He says, my covenant still stands, but I want you to know, if you disobey, you are not in the grace that there could be for you. If you disobey, there are real punishments for disobeying that. Meaning that God had eventually planned to make the line of David great, but for the line of David to be great, there must be a king who is obedient and walks in accordance to God's laws, or else they will be conquered by other men, or else they would be taken over and invaded. And if you look at what David just said in verses 20 through 24, David is boasting about his own righteousness. He's boasting about the cleanness of hands and the purity of hearts, and he's boasting about how he has kept the commandments. And as Lumen mentioned, because we see David doing this a lot in the Psalms, boasting about his righteousness, he's not saying that he is sinless. What he's saying is that he is following the rules of the law, right? He's leading his kingdom in a just and godly way. He hasn't committed any grievous offenses to which God is like, hey, my king over my people will not do that. But we know that that's not how things end with David. This psalm was written at the peak of his power, the height of his kingship. David was like strutting in boss mode right now in Israel. Nations were coming to him and flocking to him. He had money and wealth and power. But we see that King David dies as a man on the run. And that's because he didn't maintain his obedience. David committed murder and adultery with Bathsheba, and God removed him from the kingship. And then his son Solomon came. And Solomon's line was even more powerful than David. Yet, Solomon had too many wives. If you're wondering how many wives is too many, you already have too many, okay? So stop where you are. And Solomon took on too many wives, and God removed the kingdom because they weren't being obedient to what God had said. God removed him from the throne because of his disobedience. David fell, Solomon fell, and so with them fell Israel. Israel was deeply impacted by the disobedience of their king. An innocent nation that didn't have Israel, the people of Israel, weren't held to the vows of the kingship. If the king broke the covenant and Israel didn't, they're in essence innocent. But because of the king and his disobedience, Israel fell. If the king fell, Israel fell. If the king was punished, Israel was punished. That is why in this song, this corporate song of worship that Israel sings, they rejoice at David's obedience up until this point. They say, we have a king who is righteous. We have a king who has a clean heart. We have a king who acts according to God's precepts and regulations and rules. And that is a beautiful, wonderful thing to have a king who treasures God with all of his heart. And so the line of David is obedient. Thirdly, the line of David is divinely strengthened. We see this in verses 18, 25 through 30. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Okay, that was 18:30, that last bit. I love that. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him. We serve a good God. And we just saw two ways that this covenant is divinely strengthened by God. Two attributes of God that directly affect and correlate with this covenant. And the first is God's lust for justice. We see that in the beginning. To the merciful, you show yourself merciful. To the pure in heart, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you make yourself torturous. They cannot stand in your presence because you are a God who values justice. You are a God who puts a high price on obedience. You are a God who stresses the need to take care and do justly and act rightly. And those who do not act rightly, you punish. God valued justice in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God hated injustice in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it was God's bloodthirst for justice that enhanced his covenant with David. Because those who did ill to David, those who came against David, God eventually crushed. Those who blessed David, God eventually blessed. And so the first component is God's value of justice strengthened the Davidic covenant. It upheld it because God had chosen, this is who is blessed, do not cross it, because that is an injustice to God. The second thing is that it is God's power that brings weight to this covenant. You see, David didn't bring a lot to the table, okay? David was a sheep-tending boy who got lucky with a stone and hit. Like, there's nothing innately powerful about David's stone that brought down Goliath. That was God's power, okay? David isn't this mighty warrior because he spent time in the gym. In fact, if you look back when they go to find David, they see him and they're like, that can't be the king of Israel, right? He's a pretty boy. It's Justin Bieber over here, okay? That's not going to work. He's like, look at his macho brothers, and you're choosing him? Okay, there's nothing innately powerful or fear-inducing about David, but because God's power rested on David, he was able to do mighty things. And you see that if you look back at the subject of those last four verses. It says, "For you save a humble people, for it is you who light my lamp, for by you I can run against a troop. This God, his way is perfect." The power of this covenant is not with David. The power of this covenant is with God. David and his line was required to be obedient, but none of the rewards, none of the benefits, and none of the deliverance was ever up to David's power. It was solely up to God. God sustained the covenant. God brought the benefits. God brought the deliverance. It was the nature of God's power that maintained this covenant, this unequal covenant, this covenant of grace, where despite how weak David was, despite how sinful his lineage was, God still upheld the covenant. Despite a sinful Solomon, God still promised to bring a king. And in God's power, despite the attempts of sinful man to ruin a covenant, God kept a covenant. God's power sustained it. God's power is both the presence and the glory to Israel. God both gave and guaranteed this covenant in his own power. Final point, point four. The line of David is a powerful kingdom. The line of David is a powerful kingdom. We see this. I love these verses. Verses 43 through 45. "You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses." You know, I just love these verses because it shows how graceful God is and just how powerful God is and how keen God is on keeping his covenant. Because as we saw, David's role is to be an obedient shepherd warrior, right? That's what he's called to do. And as David is obedient, did you see what happened? God is bringing nations to his feet. People I don't even know come trembling to me. Foreigners come cringing out of their caves where they're hiding and submit to the power of the line of David. Because God is gracious and God is powerful and God is mighty. Nations are coming crawling to the feet and kingship of David. And this is immensely important, right? We need to see this. We need to keep bringing it out to see how this lines up in God's story. Because if you go back to Genesis 15, where God gave his covenant to Abraham, he promised many nations. You'll be the father of many nations. And now in the line of David, we see the promise to Abraham coming to fruition. As now it's no longer simply Israel, but other nations, geographical nations that are not part of Israel, are coming and submitting to Israel. God is making his name mighty through the line of David. God is expanding worship through the line of David. And they're coming because God is fulfilling his covenant. Because God is holding up his end through his power of his divinity and through the vessel of the line of David. God is bringing people to his glory and God is furthering his worship specifically through the line of David. Worship comes through the line of David. Power comes through the line of David. And I love the last two verses of this psalm. It really gets at the heart of what David and Israel are singing here. It says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." Great among the nations is the salvation that the Lord brings to his anointed and to David and his offspring forever. Steadfast love he gives among the people. See, Israel knows that everything they are has nothing to do with who they are and everything to do with who the covenant keeper is. And they realize that all of this blessing, that all of this wealth, that all of this nationhood has to do with a covenant-keeping God. And we serve a covenant-keeping God, amen? And we are benefactors of that. Now, this is good stuff, okay? This is the Davidic covenant. This is the benefit of it. But I want to dig deeper here. Because 2 Timothy says that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for bringing us to completion. Okay? And so we do not become more complete simply knowing more historical facts about the Bible. So we want to know, why does this impact us? There's not a king, a throne somewhere in this world reserved for the line of David, and most of us are probably not in a position where we're going to run over there and submit to it. We don't. This promise wasn't intended for us. This was promised to the line of David, which, as I just said, we are not part of that. We don't subscribe to this. We aren't familiar with this. So why is this still in the Bible? Why should this motivate us to worship? Why did God choose to include this in his scripture? Why do we care about the covenant that God made to David? In order to understand this, we have to turn back and finish the covenant that God made to David back in 2 Samuel 7. If you turn back there and look at verses 12 through 16, God says this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of man, but with the stripes of the sons of man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who put it away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Okay, and so God just gets better all the time. And so we look at this, and in the first sense of this passage we just saw, it's talking about someone to come after David, who is Solomon, his son, the natural progression. And we see he says he's going to make him a king, and he's going to make him even more powerful. And we know that, in fact, because God said to King Solomon, he says, "No one has ever been more powerful, and I will make it so that no one is ever as powerful as you. And I will bless you and make your storehouses filled with money and make your army have vast military success. There is no king in this world, no government in this world that will ever surpass the power and wealth of King Solomon." And in fact, we see God promising here that David's heir will build what? Build a house, build a temple. It was Solomon who built the temple. Solomon constructed the temple here. But there are two beautiful words in this passage that make us really consider who the ultimate fulfillment is. And that's the forevers. "You will reign forever. My house will last forever." Because in fact, Solomon's temple got destroyed. Solomon's rule came down. Solomon failed. Solomon's throne was lost. And see, that's the beauty of the Davidic covenant. Because the line of David, and this is where it comes back to us, the line of David is Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate king from the line of David. And when we start with the New Testament and understand the gospel and master the gospel, we then read the Old Testament in light of the new, and you cannot read Psalm 18, and you cannot read the deliverance of the line of David without seeing Jesus clearly, because it is so clear and so beautiful and so wonderful for us, the beneficiaries, to see Jesus as the ultimate king from the line of David. And I love it. David in verse 31 says this. He says, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" And this is King David, the man after God's own heart. The guy who at this point is the most faithful servant, the most powerful God lover the world has ever seen. And David sees this disparity between him and God. He says, "Yeah, I may be the man after God's own heart, but I'm not God. I'm not." There's a separation here. Who is like God? Who is like this covenant keeper? Jesus was like God. Jesus was God. Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was the true rock of David. Jesus was the perfect fulfiller from the line of David. Jesus was unique in that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation, so that from him, through him, and to him are all things. God's covenant with David foreshadowed the covenant he makes with all people through Jesus. No longer do we have to go and subscribe to a physical kingdom and a physical ruler and a physical locality, but because Jesus is the ultimate king and he is the creator of all things which pledge allegiance to him fall under the blessing of their glorious King Jesus. Jesus is their rightful king, and those who subscribe to Jesus are blessed forever through the obedience of the king. Jesus is the blessing. Jesus is the guarantor of the covenant. Jesus is the ultimate obedient king from the line of David. And this is where I love the parallels between King David and King Jesus. Because unlike David and unlike Solomon, Jesus never sinned. He was spotless. He was blameless. He was sinless. And I love the parallels that happen here, because if we go back to what we read in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, it says, if you are disciplined, you will be, or if you commit iniquity, you'll be punished by the rods of men with the stripes of men. And later, the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the coming suffering servant, says, by his stripes you will be healed. And see, there's this great dichotomy between Jesus and David, this deliverance that David got, this peace that Israel celebrates in Psalm 18, as I said, keyed on an obedient king. But David ultimately wasn't obedient. Yet through the perfect obedience of God, a sinful people was cleansed. You see, I love this because in the Davidic covenant, a disobedient king died at the hands of innocent people. But in the new covenant with Jesus, a new king died, or an innocent king died for the hearts of wicked people. You see, our joy, our success, our beauty, our glory is tied to Jesus being the perfect fulfiller of that covenant. Honoring God, loving God, cherishing God, worshiping God. And this is a great joy for us because the only blameless king died for his corrupted people. Jesus is divinely powered, for his power was in himself, being both the just and the justifier. The power of Christ is the hope for Christ's people. Jesus, only Jesus could fulfill that. And Jesus brings himself a nation even greater than one that David could have ever imagined. Where we see here, David is amazed. He's like, people I don't even know are crawling to me. Enemies are crawling out of their caves and submitting to my feet. Jesus' kingdom will be much greater and much more diverse and much more powerful than David's ever was. And unlike those who came to Jesus in fear and trembling, people will run to Jesus with glory and worship on their hearts. And in fact, Paul quotes in Romans 15:9, he quotes this psalm. He says this. He says, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. See, Paul quotes this verse because he knows the only hope for people is Jesus being the ultimate king. The only hope of being included in the covenant that God promised is Jesus. And it is David. David is speaking here and foreshadowing the beautiful victory that Christ would have on the cross. Paul knew that through the cross, Jesus would bring his covenant to all people everywhere, in the same way that through David, God brought his covenant to the people of Israel. You see, the beauty of this psalm is this is our psalm. We weren't the intended audience. We're not Israel. But because Jesus is the ultimate king from the line of David, this is our deliverance. This is our glory. This is our joy. This is our king. And much like the people during this time when the psalm was written, gathered to worship their king, their obedient king, we come and worship the more perfect, the more obedient, the holy King Jesus. And in him we find our worship, and in him we find our identity, and in him the goodness of his people dwells. You see, as their identity was tied to the royal line of David, our identity is fulfilled in Christ being the ultimate King of kings and Lord of lords, the fulfiller from the line of David, the one who comes, whose way is perfect, who is a stronghold for those who take refuge in him. This is a psalm which celebrates the deliverance of a covenanted people, of God holding up his word and showing us his glory through what he has promised to do. And so as this new year starts here in the next couple days, know that whatever happens, whatever you feel is so consuming in your heart, God has covenanted to you in Jesus, and things will turn out all right. Maybe not here on the earth, If you read Psalm 17, you'll see that David's like, hey, I might die, but when I die, I know the covenant's fulfilled. When I die, I know I still win. And so whatever comes, God has promised that your greatest joy is not in your circumstances, but in your King who fulfilled the covenant, in your obedient Lord of Lords, your Prince of Peace. Our future glory lies in Christ keeping his covenant to us, and that is a solid, unchanging hope. Worship the Lord because he is a covenant-keeping God who has brought deliverance to his people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for they say following you is an act of faith, but when we look at the Bible, we see you promising and fulfilling and promising and fulfilling and promising and fulfilling. And God, we want to stand here both in faith and in truth, see the acts that you have done and subscribe to you the worship that is due a king who has brought deliverance to those who subscribe to his kingdom. God, we want to worship you because you are king worthy of it. We want to glorify you because great is your salvation among the nations. We want to read your Bible and be amazed at what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do. And we want to subscribe to you all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen.